Who are you, really? Dr. Christopher Yuan says we need to be careful about how we throw around the concept of identity.
Identity is essence, and our essence should be grounded in union with Christ because we're created in the image of God. That's an ontological, essential reality, not just a label.
Welcome to the Revive Our Hearts podcast for June 5th, 2024. I'm Dana Gresh, and our host is the author of Adorned, Nancy DeMoss Walkerman.
We're dedicating much of the month of June here on Revive Our Hearts to the topic of prodigals. I hear from so many moms and grandmoms, family members, friends, whose hearts are absolutely breaking because young people or even older ones that they love have turned their backs on everything they've been taught and have gone their own way. We want to encourage you not to give up, to keep waiting on the Lord, keep praying for these that you love. In fact, I hope you were able to attend the Revive Our Hearts online event last night called When You Love a Prodigal. Among the speakers was Dr. Christopher Yuan, along with his mother, Angela Yuan, who were also on Revive Our Hearts on Monday and yesterday. Let's listen to a little of last night's event. Here is Angela and her formerly prodigal son, Christopher, talking with our content director, Aaron Davis.
How would you define that concept of a prodigal?
Well, I mean, we obviously get that right from the Gospels, Jesus' own words, the prodigal son. And it's just the one that essentially has everything, but then wasted it. He had the love of his father, even took what was, I guess, rightfully his, but really belonged to the dad, and just wasted it. So it's anyone that really should receive, that the parent blesses, that God our Father loves, but we reject that. And with that definition, Aaron, that is every one of us.
You're absolutely right. And that's the point of Jesus' story. Not that we'd be pointing fingers at, oh, they're a prodigal, but we'd recognize our own prodigal tendencies. I'm glad, though, that you illustrated the love of the Father, because I hear from a lot of parents of prodigals, and the thought in their heart is, what did I do wrong? Did I not love them well enough? Did I not parent them well enough? Did I not take them to church enough? Did I take them to church too often? Can you speak? I know you didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I wonder what your thoughts looking back are and your own experience. Can you speak to that guilt the parent might be feeling at all, Christopher?
Absolutely. And even though I'm not a parent, in this ministry, I have the blessing to be able to minister with my mom and dad. So this isn't like something that I just do, or it's my ministry. It's first of all, God's ministry. But it's something that I have the immense privilege of doing with my mom and my dad, who's now with the Lord. But we did it for, you know, a couple decades together. Huge blessing. I mean, like, I had to pinch myself. My mom says she had to pinch herself. So I'm like, no, I have to pinch myself, because just to think how God had so transformed and redeemed, like, I just... The enemy puts a wedge. That's what the enemy wants to do. He puts a wedge between loved ones, between families. The enemy wants to destroy the family. I mean, we see it everywhere, even now with even same-sex relationships. They can't have kids. I mean, of course, you can do all the, you know, things in a test tube and stuff like that, but that's destroying the family. And the enemy wanted to put this wedge between my mom and dad and me, and he was successful for a time. But, you know, so, you know, we see that parents, it's so easy. In our ministry together, we get parents that have so much shame and guilt. Not only that they put on themselves, but it's kind of the church that does that, especially on this issue of sexuality. You know, we think, oh, absentee father, dominant mother, et cetera, whatever it is in trauma. And to be clear, those are definitely negative influences. If you watching right now, you've experienced trauma or abuse in your childhood, that's going to affect you. And we need to seek help, some pastoral biblical counseling, just to help us to work through those things in community in the body of Christ. But to be clear, that's not the cause for our own sin or for our children's sin. Now, you're probably that mom or dad and you're thinking, oh, there's a lot of things that you could have done better, which is actually true. And even my mom, she even talked about, you know, she could have been a better, but no, there is no such thing as a perfect parent. And furthermore, perfect parenting doesn't guarantee perfect children. Yeah. Look at Adam and Eve. They were in a perfect garden environment. They had a perfect father. They still rebelled. So yeah. I always want to remind parents that though you could have done something better, even if you were perfect, your kids are still sinners. We need to go back to the Word of God. That's our foundation, that we're all created in God's image, yes, but we're all sinners. So parents, if you have that guilt and shame, it's not your fault.
That's just some of what Christopher and Angela Yuan shared last night in our online event for those who love a prodigal. By the way, even though it's already taken place, it's not too late to sign up to watch that event when you love a prodigal. You'll find information about how to do that at reviveourhearts.com/help. Not long ago, my co-host, Dana Gresh, spent some time with Christopher Yuan talking about his Holy Sexuality project. Let's listen.
I am so excited about the conversation you're about to hear on today's Revive Our Hearts. Our guest today was a guest on Grounded, and it may have been one of the best episodes in the first 3 years of our Grounded video cast. The entire team was riveted by this man's perspective on sex and sexual identity. He breathed hope into us and provided practical thoughts to converse with those who are lost in the deception that our identity is found in our sexuality. This is a must-hear episode of Revive Our Hearts. Our guest is Dr. Christopher Yuan. Christopher, welcome back to Revive Our Hearts.
Dana, thank you so much for having me on again.
We are so happy to have you. You've been a guest along with your mother and shared your story at length, but for those who haven't heard it, it's a riveting story. Let me ask this. Have you always wanted to honor God with your sexuality?
I hadn't, because I didn't want to honor God, period, before. I didn't know Christ, and which is why it's so radical how God transformed not only me, but also my mom and my dad in that process.
We heard that story of the transformation in Christopher's life, as well as in the lives of his parents, earlier this week on Revive Our Hearts. You can listen on the Revive Our Hearts app or at reviveourhearts.com. Christopher told Dana that his understanding of who he really is now tied to his relationship with the Lord.
My identity should not be found in my sexuality alone. My identity is not gay. It's not ex-gay. It's not even heterosexual for that matter. Because my identity as a child of the living God must be in Jesus Christ alone. God says, be holy, for I am holy, which is so radical. In the past, I had thought that I needed to become a quote-unquote heterosexual to become a Christian, that I needed to be sexually attracted to the opposite sex. And I was even under this false impression, the more sexually attracted I were to lots and lots of women, the more of a Christian man I would be. But I realized that even if men have an opposite sex attraction, they would still need to flee temptation and resist sin. So heterosexuality, it's the right direction. It's just not the right goal. Because the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality. The opposite of homosexuality is holiness. As a matter of fact, the opposite of every sin is holiness. So it's through this process that God just not only gave me life, he showed me the importance of justification and sanctification and how that has huge implications to sexuality. Then God did other miracles, so many miracles. He called me to full-time ministry while in prison. I applied to Moody Bible Institute and went there. I was actually accepted, and then got my master's and my doctorate.
Wow. I have to ask, like, had they gotten any applications previously from men in prison?
Yes, I think so. And I even heard later that, like, when the admissions office got this, they're like, you know what? I think we need to give this to the legal department because we don't know how to handle it. It was a hot potato. You take it. No, you take it. And it was just God's sovereignty that led me not only to Moody and then into ministry. So God is so good.
Beautiful. I'm thinking right now, you're just pouring hope into so many hearts as they're praying for their loved ones or maybe even just praying for their own clarity on this issue or prodigal children. You talk about your identity was not in your sexuality. Take us to the Word of God and prove to me why that is
true. Yes. Well, you know, in Acts, Paul was talking about in him, we live and move and have our being. So we see, you know, in him, in Christ, when we're talking about identity, we're talking about, you know, finding who we are in him. This is union with Christ. I've been in this discussion on identity so long, and I've heard people pushing back, you know, identity is this new concept that's not found in the Bible. Well, actually not true. Union with Christ is what we're talking about, abiding in him. Throughout the New Testament, we have in him, in him, in him, in him. Union with Christ is not a label. It's everything. Mm. It's not just an emotional reality. It's not just a lip service. It's not just a spiritual reality. It's holistic. Our whole being, our thoughts, our actions, our relationships, everything. See, this is why I think as we are finding the need as Christians and as the church that we need to be so clear, what does that mean? It means we need to be very clear that sexuality is not who we are. See, before I knew Christ, Dana, I could not hate my sin without hating myself. I could not separate sexuality with who I am. Even in the church today, we're finding people that are just using this really kind of, I call it a little bit sloppy identity that, you know, oh, I'm a gay Christian, or I mean, they would say, I'm a straight Christian. Our sexuality should never be a permanent modifier before who we are in Christ. Rosario Butterfield, a good friend of mine, she was a tenured English professor before she knew Christ, and she says something that I love. Words matter.
Yes.
The words we use mean something. And also, you know, as an English professor, she knows the different types of words. Adjectives. What is the purpose of an adjective? The sole purpose of an adjective is to limit the scope of the antecedent, the noun, or what it's modifying. Adjectives limit, so let's say a blue car, not just any car, but it's limiting the scope of that noun. Christian, am I a gay Christian? That limits the scope of who I am in Christ. To be honest, there should be no limitations to who I am in Christ. No bondage to who I am in Christ. Furthermore, gay, that's rooted in the fall. Should we ever try to put who we are grounded in the fall? Because that would be almost like trying to resuscitate my dead self. You know, Paul so clearly says, you know, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new is come. Now, does this mean I'm going to continue to struggle? Jesus Christ was tempted in every way. We too will be tempted as well. But we should not put our soul identity in our sin struggle. We are set free from those struggles. That doesn't mean that we are no longer going to struggle, but we are set free from the bondage of that struggle. And so don't identify by our bondage, our old man. You know, I think this is so important today that as we are pointing this younger generation, don't point them to an identity that is rooted in the fall and in sinful bondage. We want to set people free. That's the beauty of Christ. Yeah. That's the beauty of what we call people to do. The gospel is about setting people free.
That's right. Well, so you're saying our identity isn't in our sexuality, whether it's the fallen sexuality or healthy sexuality. Mm-hmm. So let me ask this question. Let's approach it a different way. What is sexuality then?
Yeah, great question. And the reason why, I'm not saying that the straight or heterosexual is fully wrong, it's just not fully right, because if we just say straight, well, a young man could be watching pornography, mm-hmm. and that's not holy. So we need to be so precise, which I call holy. But sexuality, so defining that, there's three important aspects of sexuality: the attractions, the actions, and the identity. This is kind of pulling from, actually, from the professional world, even from the secular world, these categories, but it's very true. When we're talking about sexuality, it's the attractions, and from that we have the desires, the temptations, the feelings, the thoughts, but then the action, when you actually act on it, and then the identity. So when we think about it in those three categories, it actually helps us to really be much more precise. I'm very much, I love categories because I think that brings much more clarity to the discussion. I like to be really clear in what we talk about. I mean, just the concept holy sexuality is just a very precise category. I didn't want to live in the gray and live in ambiguity because God doesn't do that. He's very, very precise and clear. And so when we're talking about sexuality, we're talking about attractions, actions, and identity. Now, I just talked on that identity aspect that we need to make sure that our that who we are. Identity is not just a label. You know, some people say, well, I say I'm an American, and I would kind of push back and say, well, that's actually not who we are, but that's, you know, just our citizenship. Furthermore, the Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven. It's not really, it's not on earth. And all the other things that we might like to say these are identities are either things that we do, like a job, or maybe things that we like, let's say a sports or a hobby. So we're talking about essence. Identity is essence, and our essence should be grounded in union with Christ because we're created in the image of God. That's an ontological, essential reality, not just a label. And when we confuse that, we're set off on the wrong trajectory that then really distorts how we're going to think and live. Mm. So that's helpful, you know, just about the identity aspect. And then the actions compared to the attractions. A lot of times Christians, we say, well, you know, they chose that. And I do understand because that is true that we choose how to act on it. But when the world, they can't separate their sexuality from who they are. They can't separate their actions, attractions from their identity. It's all kind of convoluted and conflated into one. We see that it's sometimes best not to oversimplify this complex category because when we think we're talking about, well, you choose their actions, they're thinking, well, I didn't choose these attractions, which there is some truth to that. We don't choose the temptations that we have. Jesus didn't choose to be tempted, but it's the reality, but that's not who we are. So sexuality, yeah, these three aspects: attractions, actions, and identity.
Mm. Well, you have certainly come a long way from a rebellious, God-hating man who didn't want to have anything to do with the truth of his word to a man who loves the word and is a pastor and Bible teacher and the author of this new project for families, Holy Sexuality, the Holy Sexuality Project. I want to end today by talking about the hope that I think probably a lot of parents, grandparents are feeling for their children right now. Speak to the mom or the grandma, the dad or the grandpa who has a child that's decided, my identity is rooted in my sexuality. It's who I am. First of all, practical tips about how they interact with that person.
Yeah, I think we need to, number one, recognize what is the biggest problem. You know, a lot of times as we see our loved ones who are prodigals, we kind of the big elephant in the room is their sinful behavior. And yes, that is problematic, but ultimately that's not the biggest problem. And I'm so glad that my parents realized that because I was dealing with a lot of big problems, whether it was you know, the drugs that I was doing and I was selling, you know, it's the sexual immorality, but that was not the biggest, the utmost problem. The utmost problem, the biggest problem was my unbelief. I
needed to surrender my life fully to Christ. And when we see that, that's going to change our prayer life for our loved one. That's going to change how we interact and not get pulled into these things that are almost secondary to the most important thing. If, let's say, you know, listener right now, you might have a daughter who's identifying as lesbian, and she might even have a female partner. If this daughter were to begin dating a man, even marry a man, and she didn't know Christ, she's actually still in the same boat. We want our children to know and follow Jesus. But also, and if I can add this, if you're one of those parents and you have that prodigal son, prodigal daughter, whether they're identifying with their sexuality wrongly or maybe they're confused about their gender, I bet many of you parents are blaming yourself. What did I do wrong? If I just could have done this or did that, maybe things would have been different, etc. And who knows, maybe, but please hear me if that's you. If you are just weighed down with guilt, hear me clear carefully. It's not your fault. Perfect parenting does not guarantee perfect children. Look at Adam and Eve. Didn't they have a perfect father? They did. Didn't they have a perfect environment? You couldn't get more perfect than the Garden of Eden. They still rebelled.
Right.
And sometimes parents, they think that they can do better than God, that somehow that if they do A, B, C, X, Y, Z, all the right things, poof, they're going to get a godly child. No, you know, the job of a Christian parent is actually not to produce godly children. I say that's not your job because that you can't actually do that, because if you could, you'd be God. But the job of a Christian parent is just to be a godly parent. Be godly, point your children to Christ, still do everything you can to point them to Christ, but then let God be God. Because the ultimate issue over all of this, whether it's your child is in drugs or sexual immorality or homeless or just a very kind of quote-unquote successful life in the world, but they're rejecting Christ, they're all in the same boat. The biggest need is to know and follow Jesus. You know, my testimony, and, you know, just as I often end my testimonies, yes, it's very sensational, and maybe you might not have heard a testimony like mine before, a guy who used to identify as gay and now no longer do, and that definitely is an important aspect of it. But actually, that's not how I best summarize it. This is how I summarize it. I once was lost, and now I'm found. I once was blind, and now I see. I once did not believe, and now I believe in the Son of God, and His name is Jesus. That's my testimony.
What a wonderful expression of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Dr. Christopher Yuan talking to Dana Gresh. He's joining us all this week on Revive Our Hearts. And what a fitting response to what many are celebrating in this so-called Pride Month. Dana mentioned a project that Christopher's involved in called the Holy Sexuality Project. This is a video series for parents to go through with their teens. It'll help prompt meaningful conversations and help you look at what God's Word has to say about sexuality. You'll find a link to more information about this video series for teens and their parents, Holy Sexuality, in the transcript for this program at reviveourhearts.com. And for parents or grandparents who are praying for their prodigal son or daughter or grandchild, I want to tell you about a special 30-day prayer challenge from Revive Our Hearts. It's called While You Wait for Your Prodigal. It's going on right now, and when you sign up, you'll receive an email each day in June. There's a passage of scripture, a devotional thought, and a prayer to help to prompt your own prayers. And this 30-day devotional called While You Wait for Your Prodigal is also available in a beautiful book format that our team has produced. It's got space where you can journal your prayers, your thoughts, as you walk through this 30-day challenge. And we'd be glad to send you the book
while you wait for your prodigal when you make a donation of any size this month. Be sure and ask for it when you contact us with your gift. To do that, head to reviveourhearts.com or call 1-800-569-5959. Oh, and one more thing, because we know that so many moms and grandmoms are burdened about this area, we've produced this 30-day challenge in Spanish, Portuguese, Italian, and German, and a digital version of that is available at reviveourhearts.com. So if you know somebody who could use that or be blessed by it, be sure and let them know. Well, tomorrow, Christopher Yuan will be back to help us understand how love is a means to an end, not an end in itself. He'll explain. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts.
This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.